In my office, there are pictures of my children. If you come into my office, if you've been in my office, there's two offices actually, but in both offices, there's pictures of our kids, and but they're of when they were a lot younger. There were pictures of them when they had a lot more missing teeth, pictures of them with their faces a lot skinnier and a lot shorter and maybe even a different type of color hair. And it's all about, you know, as I look at, especially in my computer, I see to my right a very young group of children that God has blessed us. And I'm thankful to God for our children. I'm thankful to the Lord that they are growing. You see that in their faces. Even in the last 2 years that we've been here, their growth in their face, their growth in their height, their growth in their bodies. And now most of them are getting their permanent teeth. You see that part of life is about growth. And many of you can picture your hallway or your countertop of all those pictures when your kids were smaller. And you see the stages of growth that God has brought them through, even physically. And I marvel how God created us and designed us to grow in stages like that. It shows us how much we are, and really, in one sense, constantly dependent upon Him. If we were really to withdraw His hand from our lives and from this world, we would cease to be. But by His common grace that He gives us, He's designed our bodies in a way that reflects the stages of growth. And I am also thankful, and I'm sure you mothers would be thankful in this case as well, that our children don't come out as young adults saying, "Hey, can I borrow the car?" They come out as infants, toddlers, young adults to fully grown adults. God designed it that way, that each person must go through that process in their physical development. And you can't skip any particular stage. An infant can't say, even though he might want to and maybe even exert his rebellious authority, say, "I want that." You can't skip those stages of growth. You go from one to the other, to the other, to the other. You're always moving forward to the next stage of physical growth. And the same thing is true even in the Christian life. When the Holy Spirit makes us alive, He grants us faith and repentance. We become a child of God. And like all children, you begin to go through the stages of growth in Christ and become more like Him. And like our physical growth, you can't skip any stages. You must go through the stages. And there is no such thing as instant godliness. Now, positionally before God, we are already considered holy, set apart before God in Christ. But progressively, we are constantly growing in Christ. Every day, we are pursuing godliness. Godliness does not happen by just even coming on Sunday morning. This is a crucial aspect of it in that God's word is being proclaimed as your mind is being transformed by the renewing through the word of God. And then therefore, it impacts how we live in the world around us. But it is a daily process. Growing in Christ is not something that you can, as I have always said, put the cruise control and say, "Okay, I've arrived." Even though in our passage today we will see people who have interpreted this as such, that there's a place that you can go to as a Christian, and once you arrive, then you can just coast. But that's not the case. Rather, what you see in the life of believers, and in the life of the New Testament, for example, you take the life of the Apostle Paul. He's a different guy than when he first was converted to the last point when he's writing his letter and he's getting ready to exit this world to Timothy. Totally different, but yet matured. Growth. And his life wasn't easy. His life wasn't just walking on a bed of roses. It was fraught with trials. It was fraught with temptation, physical affliction that he had. And yet, by his desire to honor God, because God has put that in him, he continued to grow and grow. And you see at the end of his life that he, as a mature, growing believer, continually pours himself out to others. Well, I want you to consider that this morning. I want you to think about yourself of what would you like to look like by the time 2016 ends. Often we don't do that, and so what the default mode is when we get there, well, we don't really see a whole lot of growth. And you shouldn't, because there's nothing that you were aiming for or longing for or even working towards. But this morning I want to encourage you through this passage to be a believer who is growing purposefully, because this is exactly what God has designed us to be like. That at the end of this year, you will look back and say, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for taking the pruning shears and cutting off some things in my life that did not need to be there. Even though it was painful, even though it hurt, that now you allow new fruit to grow in that area that is more profitable for you in your hands, that is more profitable for God's people in his church. Well, this is what we want to look at this morning. And as we look at this morning, there are three stages. In 1 John chapter 2:12-14, there are three stages that we're going to look at that really serve as almost as a platform in the overall understanding of 1 John. It serves as a platform for God's people to evaluate ourselves and see, are you growing spiritually? By the way, that's the title of this morning's message. Are you growing spiritually? One of the graces of our Lord is that when he gives us a little glimpse of that growth, sometimes is withheld, often a lot of times is withheld so that we wouldn't get prideful. But then every once in a while, he gives us a glimpse of that growth in our lives. And John says, if you see yourself growing in Christ and being useful in his hands, be encouraged that you truly know him. But then the other side is also true. If there is no growth at all, if there is no desire to honor God with your life, if there is no desire to pursue Christ, if there's no desire to be useful for him as much as and however he feels fit to use you to impact those around you, then you need to be questioning yourself of whether or not you actually do know the Lord. Now, John's main purpose is to focus on the positive aspect of that. He says, you see this? Even if it's a little bit, and it'll be a little bit, and each person is different, he says, even if you see that, if you see yourself changing and growing, then be encouraged that you belong to the Lord. The three stages of growth, I'll give them to you real quick, and then we will look at these verses and see what they have for us. The first is a new believer. Second is a grown believer. And third is a victorious believer. New believer, grown believer, and victorious believer. John starts off, he says here in chapter 2, verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He starts off with the new believer. And this is really the place where all believers start. They are often characterized by a love for Christ, and particularly because they can't fathom the fact that God has forgiven them of their sin. As new believers, there is a joy and a gratitude that overflows one's life because I know that what we deserve is judgment. But instead, we're given grace and forgiveness in Christ. For new believers, they often enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. And this is the emphasis that John places here. I want you to note the order of the descriptions of these spiritual stages. It starts off with children, and then fathers, and then young men. And if you're sitting there asking yourself, wait a minute, I thought you said you couldn't skip stages. Isn't that what John just did? Yeah, he did. Why does he not have it, children, young men, and fathers? Well, the progression that he's pointing out is purposeful because John wants to show us that all began as children in the faith, but their goal is to become spiritual fathers, a mature believer. Young men are listed last because what they do is what one needs to be about in order to become a spiritual father. Again, look at the beginning of verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And again, at the end of verse 13, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And over again, he says this six times, I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you. The first are in a different tense in the original. It is focusing on right now, currently, what I'm writing to you. But then the other ones, I have written to you. Really, if you had the New American Standard, you would see the emphasis and the change of tense. The ESV just says, I write, and it communicates still a little bit more that he's still writing something new. But he's like, no, what he's emphasizing here is he is talking to Christians. He is talking to those who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ. And in an emphatic way, by repetition, he lets them know that the most important thing is that they are growing in a continuous basis as Christians. The first group that he deals with is little children. Little children. John had already used this word in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's probably one of my favorite verses, that one in verse 2. He uses this designation because he's addressing all believers. Here, John sees himself as the spiritual father of these believers who desires to seek the glory of God and their enjoyment of assurance of salvation for those who truly know the Lord. The focus of this word here is of those who are new in the faith. To give us a military terms to describe this in military ways. You know, one of I appreciate some of the military movies because they show you some of the heroic things that men do in order to preserve the life of a nation. And oftentimes Paul uses military terms. Here, I believe there is a military term aspect of it because the Christian life is not, again, something that you're just coasting in. It is a struggle. It is a warfare. You are a soldier of Christ when you signed up to be one of his. And so here, little children would be, again, using these military terms, they would be as recruits. They're freshly graduates from boot camp. They have committed themselves to follow Christ. You can't help but be thankful for what Christ has done for you. To them, Jesus is more than a Savior. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And notice what John highlights about these new believers. He says, because of your sins are forgiven. He says, the reason why I'm writing to you is because you as new believers rejoice that your sins are forgiven. They've embraced the message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, all believers begin here. All of God's people have been forgiven of their sins. And so John knows that they are Christians. And as such, they are able to fight the daily battles that come from living in a sin-cursed world. When he says, you're forgiven, that speaks of being in debt. It is a debt that was owed to God that has been paid, lifted, gone, because of what Christ has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. And in the tense, it communicates this is something that's happened in the past that has ongoing consequences. It results in their present state of being free from the guilt of their sins. It assures believers that they are forgiven. They continue to be forgiven and remain forgiven. It's one of the most encouraging books in to believers in the New Testament is 1 John, because it encourages us that we are truly the Lord's. Again, the point is this: the new believers enjoy the forgiveness of sin. You know, it is common experience of many new believers that they marvel at the forgiveness offered by our Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of fellowship with their God who created them. I mean, you just consider your own salvation and what God has brought you from. You couldn't comprehend how holy, righteous, a magnificent God would die on the cross for you. I remember that clearly to this day. I was just attending church because my friends were inviting me and I wanted to go over there. So I started going, and God was working and drawing my heart towards Him. And the word was being preached and I kept hearing the gospel message. And I said, there's no way that a God can forgive me or love me or even die for me. There's no way. But yet, this is exactly what the word says. That is the gospel, the good news. I was brought to my knees by the infinite love of Christ for such a sinner as me. I thought I was done. I thought I was beyond God's reach in my life. But yet He had mercy upon me. And He has had mercy upon you as well. I heard that Jesus came to save sinners like me who violated His holiness, who rebelled at His commands, who stood condemned and guilty, worthy of judgment and hell. But then I heard that Jesus did what I could never do. He died in my place and took my sin and my punishment for the honor and praise of His Father and for the benefit of making another sinner like myself and like you as instruments of His grace that He displays to the world. Jesus not only did that for me, but as I said, this even for you, many of you who are here. And He does it still even for all who would repent and submit to His Lordship over their lives. As a matter of fact, I see this going on even now. The reason why I stand here before you today is not because I have a degree. Not because I've gone to seminary. I'm just a believer in Christ. And one of the greatest desires in my heart has always been to know the word and to be able to share it with whoever would listen. And this is where the Lord has brought me. As a Christian, I just wanted to use my life for Him. I got involved with tons of stuff as a young believer. I got involved with even attending some of the women ministry things, not realizing that I wasn't supposed to be doing that. Because I wanted to grow. I just wanted to hear the word. I wanted to be with God's people. This is what believers do. This is what new believers do. And they thrive in that. But notice the basis for the forgiveness. He says here, John says, for His name's sake. It's not that what I had done to earn it, but simply because of what Christ did on the cross for His own glory. One writer says this: God forgives sinners because it pleases Him to glorify His name by manifesting His super abundant grace, mercy, and power. My friends, that is the good news of the gospel. But not only that, not only new believers enjoy the forgiveness of sin, new believers also enjoy knowing the Father. Notice again, at the end of verse 13, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Here, the word children, it's a different word. Here, it focuses on those who receive or are open to instruction. These are children in the sense that they are still dependent upon, for example, as a child is dependent upon their parents for instruction. They need constant care and direction. And here he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Not that they know about the Father, but rather they have an experiential walk with Christ, with the Father. It speaks of having a new relationship with God. They long for the new relationship with God through Christ. They derive joy and peace that was never known outside of Christ. The joy that was once found in this world, in things, in material possessions, in people, is now found in Christ as they nourish their souls in the truth of God's word. Well, one thing about children, there's a couple dangers, right? That we know as parents. Children need a lot of work. They need close discipleship. They can be misled. Oftentimes they're very easy trusting and just take whatever you say. Oftentimes they're given into temptations. Sometimes they lack a lot of discernment and at times can fall even into wrong theology. And so they need instruction. But one of the praises of new believers is their contagious love for Christ and for God. They are committed to Christ because of the newfound love for Him. And they just tell it, it doesn't matter who it is. They're just talking to whoever. I'm going to go talk to the garbage man. Really? Why? Because they need to know about Jesus. Great. Awesome. They're so committed to Christ that it doesn't matter. They just want to proclaim it. Oftentimes, that very thing is missing from mature believers who should know better. And so John says this. He says, if you see growth in your life, if you value and appreciate what God has done in Christ for you, for His glory and your good, be encouraged. Be encouraged and assured that your faith is genuine. But then there's a question that you need to ask yourself. What should be the goal of that new believer? Is that all that there is? Well, the desire and the goal should be to grow and become mature believer in Christ, to represent Him who saved you from your sins. This is true in our physical lives. Again, you want your children to grow healthy, strong, into a responsible adults. It's also true in our spiritual lives. You don't want to stay an infant in Christ. You want to be one who is growing strong so you would be more useful in the Lord's hands. That's where we all start. The first stage that John presents before us is a new believer. The second stage is that of a grown believer. And this is the emphasis that John puts here. John now highlights a mature believer. Those who have a deep love for their Savior, for their Lord. And he does this to show that this should be our goal. This is what we're aiming for. This is what we're striving to be. You never get past, listen to this, you never, ever get past the fact that your sins are forgiven in Christ. But what happens over the years is that you get a greater appreciation, greater love, and devotion to Christ because He's done that for you. That is just what happens as believers. You recognize, man, where I should have been. As a matter of fact, if you've never done this before, or you've maybe done it every once in a while, it's always good to remind yourself of what your life was before Christ. Look back and consider where you would have been if it weren't for Christ. Sometimes we forget that. And this is not the, some people make a huge deal about their testimonies, and they say, man, you know, well, I don't really have that testimony that, you know, I wasn't a criminal and you know, heading down, you know, like David Fall, I wasn't living out in Skid Row and giving my life through all these, kind of drugs and everything out there. And then all of a sudden, God just miraculously saved me and then made me an instrument of his grace to his people. I don't have that kind of testimony. Everybody does. You don't have to have that kind of testimony. As a matter of fact, apart from Christ, you would perish eternally in hell forever. You don't have to have that testimony. I remember being in youth groups and some of the kids were saying, well, I'm going to go live that life and then come back to Christ so that way I can have a better testimony. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You don't understand who you are then. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. That's why I love baptisms. You get to hear some of the stories of how God can even change lives from all walks of life and use them for his grace, for his goodness. But here John focuses on grown believers, and grown believers enjoy a deep walk with God. Look at the beginning of verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Look at also at the beginning of verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, what is he emphasizing about them? He's emphasizing about them their deep understanding and walk with Christ. Fathers here are those who are growing spiritually, who are spiritually mature. It's not talking about those who have kids or those who are older, nor is it just referring to men, but is referring to those believers who through the years have walked closely and intimately with God. And though they don't do it perfectly, it conveys a pursuit of spiritual maturity. Same word, they know. That is, that which is gained through experience. It shows that they have come to Christ in a personal way like a child, but now possess an abiding knowledge of him. See, what John is saying is that the knowledge these fathers have is deep and ongoing spiritual relationship that started at conversion but has deepening over time and over the years. See, the difference between a new believer and a grown believer can be compared with the difference between pre-engagement and being married 15 years. See, the more you cultivate time with the one who you are married, the more you do life, the more you go through trials, the more you go through suffering, the more you go through even with dealing with each other's sin in your own marriage, the deeper that relationship goes. For me, I thought I knew Joy when I first was engaged to her. I thought I understood it. There was many qualities that I was looking at. I was like, wow. Wow, I was just blown away. She was the one that I wanted to marry. And there was some true knowledge of that. But now that we have celebrated 16 years, this year will be 17 years in June, I am most certain that I would do it again in a heartbeat. As a matter of fact, I would say to myself, why didn't you get married sooner? That's the difference between a new believer and a grown believer, right? There is that walk that you have with the Lord through His Word, with His people, that over the years that you go through life's toughest, hardest situations, joys, sorrows, pains, dealing with each other's sin, granting of forgiveness, repentance, all the things that are involved with relationships, and that relationship is strengthened and grown. It's the same thing as a believer. It says here, the Him who is from the beginning, here is referring to Christ, going back to John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, where He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He is talking here about Christ. The beginning of what, though? The beginning of His entrance into His own creation to accomplish His work of redemption on the cross. And so John is stressing that Jesus' true nature that was made known to them during His earthly ministry, this Jesus, the one who was written and recorded in the pages of Scripture, these believers know and are intimately acquainted with and walk with. Verses 13 and 14 say the same thing as I highlighted earlier, but the order is out. Rather than saying children, young men, and fathers, he says children, fathers, and young men, to highlight that the goal that a Christian should be striving for is to be a grown believer. Because there is nothing that comes after becoming a full, mature believer of Christ, but heaven. So in one sense, you're always striving to that. You're always seeking to pursue becoming one who is not a child, but who now is weaned from the formula to now the meat that sustains the body for the long haul. But what does John repeat the same thing for the Father? Because this is what is characteristic of believers who have matured over a period of time. As before, it is not that they have arrived, but they have enjoyed more victory in Christ and in their Christian lives because of their closer communion with the Father. If the new believers are the recruits, then to keep with a military term, then the grown believers are the veterans. They have seen lots of battles and have fought many battles. They have even lost friends on the way. They have weathered through the toughest of times. They know that victory is at hand because they know personally the general who's in charge. John is saying, these fathers don't just have a basic understanding or appreciation of what Christ has done for them, but even more so, they have years of thinking, years of meditating, years of going through that process and even wrestling and looking at His Word and seeing it more and more of what Christ has done, pondering the gospel message that takes deep roots in their lives. Makes them strong so that they're not tossed to and fro by all kinds of crazy doctrine. John says, if this is you, if you're working towards that end, some of you are by age at the further end of life. You might have just even walked with Christ for a long period of time. And so you have matured because you have grown with Him. You love Him. You treasure Him. But just because you're older does not necessarily mean one is mature. I remember meeting one time, probably the most discouraging time. I was a young, you know, I think we were just married for a couple years. There was a gal who in our church had gone through cancer and was in remission and was doing well. And older lady, everybody looked to her as a spiritual lady, and so we sat down with her and asked her, so tell us, how was this with walking with Christ through this? And I can remember her response was very discouraging to us as believers. I don't know. I just kind of gritted my teeth and just went through it. What? Are you kidding me? This is who everybody is saying you got to strive to be, but yet this is what she can point to? No, man, I've sought the Lord and prayed and worked hard and tried to, even in my pain, to serve His people, and people kept serving me, and I saw the Lord answering prayer, and I read this from His Word, and there was none of that. I was like, how do you do that? I do that when you become a believer and you put the cruise control. And everything that you are is based upon what you were in the past, what has happened in the past. Your life is defined by this experience in the past. But John says it must be now, present in your life and in my life. He says, if you see that, be encouraged that you know Him. Though you have not arrived, you still put off sin and you put on righteousness. And you are more skilled at it. You know, hey, I've tried that, and I tried that in my strength, and this is what happened. I tried it because I wanted to impress other people. The reason why I sought to put off this sin in my life was because I wanted other people to see me spiritually, and I realized that was all selfish. And so then I changed my focus and my motive, and then I wanted to do it because of what Christ has done for me. I wanted to honor Him. And this is what I started. These are the things that I have placed in my life to help me honor Him in this area. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You have wisdom or skill of applying the Word of God to your life. That's what wisdom is in the Scriptures. There may be a lot of work, deep love for Christ now, more than just words on a page. You love Him and you're willing to do anything He asks you, because you have learned that He has His ultimate glory and your good in mind. And so you say, whatever, Lord, you want me to do, help me to obey your word. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's what we're striving to be spiritual, grown believers. And then these grown believers therefore use their talents, and they look at what's going on in the landscape of God's church, especially in their local church, and they pour their life into them. There is no retirement. Rather, there's more freedom. Say, whoa, I got time. I can go disciple and counsel and study. I can even learn Greek. You're like, what? Are you kidding me? Learn Greek? I went to school a long time ago. Oh. You want to learn it because you want to get in there. You want to study it. You want to see it for what it is. And then you just want to go out and say, look what I learned. This is cool. Friends, that's what I pray for myself. That's what I pray for you. But the question is this. How? How do you become a grown believer? Well, this is where you have the last stage. This really is the middle stage. John saves it for last because he says how you get there is what this young man does. The third stage is a victorious believer. See, victorious believers are those who, because of Christ's forgiveness of sin, they have the indwelling Holy Spirit, His Word in them, they desire to know His Word, they stand strong, and they fight, and they're victorious. Notice the term that he uses for this young man twice. In the middle of verse 13, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome. There's a military aspect of it, okay? You have overcome. This is not a defeated believer. Again, at the end of verse 14, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There is constant victory in the believer. Oh, sure, do we lose battles? Yes, but we understand who has been victorious, and because of that, we can push forward, advance. It is this constant victory in the Christian life that shapes them and molds them to become great fathers in the faith. And again, I'm not talking about just men, but grown spiritual believers who therefore now when people come to you and say, how did you do that when you were wrestling with your own little kids? You can be honest. You know, I might have not done that well. But I've learned through the years over God's word, this is what I would have done instead. See, victorious believers enjoy victory over the evil one. John says that in verse 13, he says, young man, because I write these to you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. Again, the young man refers to those who are growing, advancing from spiritual children, now more aggressive and active, sanctifying lifestyles, moving towards being a spiritual father. Though they still may be dealing with immaturity, John focuses on their personal strengths to fight against the onslaughts of the evil one. To use military terms, you have the recruits, you have the veterans, and here you have the replacements. Here you have the ones who are fresh. We're ready to get out there. We've been training. We're good. Let's go. The vets give them guidance and show them how to aim, how to make an approach, how to be careful, how to be wise. And it shapes these replacements to become themselves spiritual fathers. And he says, you have overcome. I love this. This is where we get our English word Nike. The English word Nike comes from this term right here, is to be overcome, that is, to vanquish one's enemies. And the tense denotes that not that they have arrived and the battle is over, but they have overcome the devil's onslaughts in the past that brings about a present reality of commitment and strength. You say, wait, how do you know he's talking about the devil? The evil one shows that the battle is against Satan, who John personifies evil in all that opposes God. Why doesn't John say the devil? Because he's highlighting the devil's nature as one who is ferocious, wicked, destructive, who is utterly and completely bad. And John's point is this: that very enemy of God and his people, believers have victory over him. Not that he's the same strength as God. Remember, the Lord created Lucifer. He is a created being. He is not another God, but rather a fallen angel because of his pride. And John says, this very wicked, destructive enemy of God and God's people, believers have victory over. And he, though, may be strong and maybe even have control of this present world, which God has allowed, he nonetheless can't harm those who are born of God. Take your Bibles real quick and go to chapter 5 of 1 John. chapter 5 of 1 John, it says this, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Does not make it a habit. It's not characterized by the continual unbroken pattern of sin. But he who was born of God protects him. And notice this, and the evil one does not touch him. Does not touch him. The evil one has already been defeated by Christ. And because of this, we have such security to continue to live for Christ. And again, he says the same thing at the end of verse 14. He says, and you have overcome the evil one. There is genuine victory over the onslaughts of Satan, all his temptations, his desire to twist the word of God. We can overcome because Christ have overcome him. This is why, as believers, when we were looking at being born again, one of the marks of being a born again believer, that is God making you alive, is that you have victory over Satan because the very seed that made you alive has given birth. And it remains that way. In John chapter 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why, John? Because God's seed abides in him. Here is the reason why you can be victorious. There is no such thing in the Christian life as you can't teach old dog new tricks. It might be true in old dogs, but my friend, you bear the image of our God. You are not a dog. You have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, and you can and must learn how to apply his word. This is exactly what a believer does. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That is the result of being born of God is being having victory over sin in our lives. But you say, how do you get that victory, Pastor? And do you just pray for it? Ask God, Lord, give me that victory, because right now it feels like I am so overwhelmed and I want to just throw the towel in. I see the bombardment. I hear the missiles coming and they're just destroying everything and killing everything around me. And it seems like, what's the point? How can I honor you in the midst of this? I look at the end of verse 14. If you have checked out, come back in, because this is probably the most important part here as we are working towards it. Okay? Look at the end of verse 14. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Two things here. They are strong. They're continually strong. Speaks of power and ability. That's the opposite of weak, frail, unable to endure. It's the opposite of atrophy. You know, if you go to surgery or something happens in your body and they have to hold a cast up, or your arms loses that ability, that strength, those muscles. I remember when I crashed my, when I hurt my knee taking a bunch of youth sledding one time. I was working. I took him sledding. We went down this steep ravine. And I busted my knee, or I should say punctured some stuff. I don't know what the details. But anyways, I hurt it. And I remember I couldn't move it. I had to use, crutches. And over probably in a week, that leg got skinny. And I couldn't put that much weight in it. I had to go through rehab in order to train it to be able to get strong again. Here he says, that's not what victorious believers are like. He says they're strong. John is saying that they don't use crutches. Instead, they're able to endure anything spiritually. He's talking about spiritual strength. There's a steadiness about these fighting believers. Ultimately, the strength is exercised by their faith they have in Christ. Ephesians 6:10 says this as Paul winds his letter to the Ephesians. It's amazing. If you ever, when you read Ephesians, you see all these things that God has done before us, for us in Christ. And then this is how our lives ought to reflect that in our lives. And then at the end, he says this, by the way, I'm going to tell you that you're going to have opposition in doing what we just told you. But he says, that's why you must put on the armor of God. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Courage to stand against the devil and his wicked evil schemes comes from Christ and in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul also tells Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if you were to go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, you would see, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith in Christ. These fighting believers was consistently exercising their spiritual muscles in the truth of God's word, and as a result, they are continually strong. And this is what you see in the next part. Not only are they continually strong, they have God's word continually abiding in them. And the word of God abides in you. See, friends, the secret to the Christian life is really no secret. There are people who will tell you, well, you know what? What you need to do is you need to go on a long journey of solitude. Or there are people that need to say, you know, you just need to embrace contemplative prayer. You just need to go and fast. As a matter of fact, I attended a seminary that said that is the epitome of Christian maturity. And in all those cases, you know what was missing? The Word of God. Oh, that's too simple. You can't trust that. I mean, that's just, it's the solitude. And there's nothing wrong with in and of itself, solitude. Go be quiet by yourself, away from the distractions. Sure. There's nothing wrong with praying, true biblical praying. Or there's nothing wrong, per se, with fasting so that you can extend that time what you would you normally use for eating to focus on the Word of God and feast your soul. Seek His wisdom in His Word. There's nothing particularly wrong in the sense, but the emphasis is often on those things outside and devoid of the truth of God. And here, what you see in 1 John chapter 2, he says, they're strong because of the Word of God that abides in them. It continually remains in them. They constantly nourish their souls. They saturate their life with the Word. As a matter of fact, John uses this word regularly to describe the perseverance of Christians in their relationship with Christ. John here uses this word to depict the closest possible relationship that Christ and a believer can have. Remember Jesus? Remember when he was tempted? What did he do? Oh, hold up, man. I got to go through a prayer maze before I be able to talk to you. No. You know what he did? It is written. Every point. It is written. It is written. He met the full, friends, the full temptation of Satan with the Word of God. He's a constant feasting in God's Word is directly related to the victory over sin in our lives. And as you look at this next year in 2016, if there is anything in your life that needs to be the focus that will impact everything, you know what Paul said to Timothy? Remember what he said? You think about, you know, you ever wonder, are the things that you're doing profitable? Are they beneficial? Are they helpful? You know what Paul says to Timothy? He says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. That is, anything that you're going through in the scriptures as you're reading it, it's all profitable. It's all beneficial for you as a believer. It's profitable. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said in his high priestly prayer, that it is impossible to grow as a Christian and to become, and I would say even to become, a fully grown, mature believer that would be able to disciple, that would be able to impact God's people in his church and the community around, apart from the nourishment of the Word of God in your life. Victorious Christians are constantly nourished in communion with the Word of God. It is through the Word of God that one is transformed, as Paul says, as we understand what God has done for us in Christ. It impacts our whole life. You want to make an impact in your family, in your life, in this church, in this community? Are you growing spiritually? Is your soul nourished by the Word of God? This is exactly why last year when we were talking about this, that our Iron Man was designed around the Word of God, that our Wednesday night is designed around the Word of God. This is why my desire when I preach to you is to take a passage and explain it to you from what it means by what it says and how we can apply it to our life. This is why when we gather as elders, we have a time before anything starts of prayer and the Word. This is why we are now this next year going to continue in those areas, and now even more so to expand that with the rest of the churches that we have in connection now, other like-minded, God-honoring churches that are seeking to do the very same thing that God has told us in His Word. We have a great year planned. We have to shift our focus a little bit of what we wanted to do in our personal ministry objectives in order to incorporate some of those things. But there's going to be quarterly gathering of leaderships from the church. There's going to be quarter leadership training with men from each other's churches. There's going to be a women's conference. There's going to be a men's conference. And that is just awesome. Awesome. I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. All centered around His Word. Why? Because the Word is central to our growth, is central to our effectiveness for Christ. It is how we grow to become strong believers. And it's not just that you just read it every year, but what are you doing with it? It's not just enough that you're just, I'm going through the Bible reading plan, let's just read it, get it done. What about it is changing you? How you think, how you treat one another in your home, in this church, and beyond. See, this is why I thought this would be a fitting passage to encourage us as we begin this new year. This would be a year where your life is soaked in the Word of God, so that when somebody squeezes you, do you know what comes out? Bible. Victorious Christians are always moving towards becoming spiritually mature believers. And you might say, but it is hard. Yeah, it is. It is because we live in a sin-cursed world and we dwell in the sin-cursed bodies. But because of Christ, you can and you must fight. If you see yourself consistently fighting against sin and seeking to honor God in your life as He reveals areas of sin, John says, be encouraged that you truly belong to the Lord. An unbeliever will not be concerned about sin, but a child of God will be. So what are you doing? Are you growing spiritually? I hope you are. May this year be a year where we are doing that. There are Bible reading plans in the back still again. Just a thing to keep you on track. That's all. But use that. Use that. I use one. I'm doing a new one that's causing me to read a lot more, but it's good. Gets me in the Word more. Both my wife and I are doing this together, and I encourage you, get in the Word. Discuss the Word. If you're saying to yourself, man, that's a lot of stuff, maybe I would encourage you, if you're coming to our Wednesday night, read all the things that I give you on Wednesday night. Study the scriptures that way as we're going through each book of the Bible in the New Testament. Read those, study those. Sometimes you can have too many things that pretty soon you're just like so overwhelmed you don't even do any of them. Just pick one and be faithful with it. Be consistent. Allow it to work in your heart and your soul. And then let that impact this body, this community, this state, for God's glory. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would indeed help us as your people to have your word abiding in our own hearts, that we would be strong, that we would be ones who overcome the evil one when he brings upon temptations, desiring to cause us to sin. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be victorious as we apply your word to our lives in whatever specific situation each person here this morning might be in. Help us, Lord, to strive to become this next year pursuit of being strong, mature believers for your sake and for your glory alone. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a copy of it, and even at this point we have access to it all over the place. May we use that as an opportunity to memorize it, to study it, to listen to it, to read it, to sing it, to pray through it. Father, help us as your people to reflect more of your Son as your word transforms our minds. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that you've given us a glimpse of how we can know that we belong to you. Help us now to live victorious Christian lives this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.